Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we are continuing our series of messages on the subject of ignorance of spiritual truths with a message entitled Willingly Ignorant. There are many who don't want to know, but there are some things you ought to know, and the good news of the gospel is one of them. Today's message will be a help to you. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and giving the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned for today's message.
We're looking today at folk who are willingly ignorant. They're ignorant because they don't want to know. Listen to these verses from the second letter of Peter.
There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water.
We might say, they chose not to know. The Apostle Peter describes these as scoffers, that is, they scoffed at the belief of the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus told his disciples he must go away, but that he would return again. This didn't refer to his appearance during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, for it was at his ascension that two angels told the disciples that this same Jesus that was taken up into heaven would come in like manner as they saw him go into heaven. The scoffers, about whom Peter is warning his readers in this second letter, were asking, Where is the promise of his coming? Because since our fathers died, everything continues the same as ever it did. These scoffers, who see no evidence of Jesus' return, and so do not believe he will come again, have been present in every generation, undermining the faith of others. For the return, the second advent of the Lord Jesus, is an important and foundation doctrine of the Christian faith. These folk don't see because they don't want to see, or they're willingly ignorant. They did not believe God's promise. Behind God's promise is God's word. So with Peter's words in this chapter, we must look at the promise. We must look at God's word and then the evidences for its fulfillment. Jesus is the Son of God, and his word comes to us as the word of God. The Bible is a compendium of God's word to mankind in every generation and includes the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I will come again. And we can believe it because we know that God keeps his word from the many times we read of him doing this in the Bible. That one statement is enough for us. If, like the scoffers, we willingly ignore all the other instances where God keeps his word, the words of Jesus may not be enough to convince us. But we believe God's word. Peter says that these scoffers are ignorant of the fact that the heaven and earth were created by the word of God. And the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created. The first step is to believe that first verse in the Bible. When you believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and that God said, let there be light, you've cleared the first hurdle in the course of faith. Whatever you find God saying subsequently, you will believe. And this faith extends to the words of Jesus that he will come again. Then there's another step in creation that the scoffers doubt, namely, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in the water. Probably referring to the verse that says, let the waters under heaven be gathered into one place. And thus by the word of the Lord there was earth separated from sea. Then Peter turns our attention to the destruction of the earth by water in the flood. This is recorded for us in the 6th chapter of Genesis, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and said he would destroy man whom he had created. So we see the word of the Lord in creating the world, then in destroying the world, and finally keeping the world in store for fire in the day of judgment. Look again at these three examples of God's word listed in this chapter. First, creation. Second, destruction by water. And then present preservation for fire. Each one is a graphic reminder to us of God keeping his word, keeping his promise. Now, in addition to there being no signs, the scoffers pointed to the length of time that had elapsed. Though this was only a few years, it was enough to give them opportunity to sow doubt in the promise of Jesus. We know from the sorrow that believers in the church at Thessalonica had that they expected Christ's return any day. Their ignorance on that occasion extended to them thinking that those believers who had died would miss the second coming. We wonder what these scoffers would have thought had they realized that nearly 2,000 years were to pass by before the promise was fulfilled. No timetable was given by Jesus when he made his promise. And we know that many centuries would pass before the size of heaven and the body of Christ were far larger than these early disciples could ever imagine. God's promise is not annulled by time taken for his purposes to be fulfilled. When things are going contrary to our expectation, it doesn't mean that God's word is void. In the 73rd Psalm, the writer speaks of the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from burdens common to men, and then they scoff and speak with malice. They're the Old Testament variety of Peter's scoffers in the New. They say, how does God know? It's a long psalm of complaint in this way, yet turns to the promise that God is always with us, guiding us by his right hand. Listen to this verse.
You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory.
This is the very assurance the scoffers missed. They were willingly ignorant, and the psalmist saw their ultimate destiny. Peter goes on to explain the time set in which God moves. To say you do not believe God's promise because it has not been fulfilled isn't reasonable at all. God, who made the world and upholds the world, has all the time in the world. God inhabits eternity. But if you would quantify God's time as Peter does, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. When Jesus said he would come again, it should be no surprise if we find the time interval used is according to heaven's timepiece. On the other hand, we quite understand that the first disciples took Jesus' promise to mean a return well within their lifetime. So, let us dispel any ignorance on the subject and realize that God's timing is perfect, and it is our interpretation that's at fault when we begin to doubt his word that has not been fulfilled in the time schedule we've drawn up. The Apostle Peter then proceeds to positively affirm the absolute reliability of God's promises. What some describe as slackness is long-suffering. That is, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Living these many years after Peter wrote his letter, we can now see what the early believers could not see, namely, that a multitude too great in number has come to salvation over the intervening centuries. God's plan for the size and glory of the bride of Christ was greater far than the apostles could comprehend. And because the promise of his coming is yet to be fulfilled, may well be far greater and more wonderful than we could imagine today. So Peter now goes on the offensive against these scoffers who instilled doubt into the minds of believers and speaks positively to encourage the faith of his readers when he writes,
"But the day of the Lord will come."
We must refute those who would cause us to doubt such a clear promise. There can be no compromise of the truth of God's word. Jesus told the parable of the wicked husbandman. It's recorded by three of the gospel writers, and Luke, in his account, begins,
"A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time."
It's that far country and long time that describe the past 2,000 years, but a couple of days by Peter's reckoning. These are periods of time that the scoffers did not comprehend. They spoke of a few years when they said all things continue the same. What would they say about 2 millennia? According to Jesus' parable, there was a lot of work to be done by the owner in the far country and by the servants given full responsibility for the fruit of the vineyard. We may use such words as tarrying and waiting for fulfillment, but neither human concept nor our appraisal of the period of waiting can alter the absolute certainty of the return of Jesus. Anyway, for a long time, as a long journey, but no doubt about the fact that he will return. None will stop him or interfere or in any way delay the second coming of Jesus for his bride, the true church, made up of the redeemed of all ages. As though to warn the scoffers who mock the promises and any who are influenced by their evil doubting of God's word, Peter describes the suddenness of the event by likening it to a thief who descends on a household without warning. There will be no time to repent. Events will move with lightning speed. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and all in it will be burned up. Over the last 60 years, we've seen the catastrophic consequence of a nuclear explosion. And if man can produce this, how much more sudden and final will be the roar that Peter here describes? The argument of those who doubt God's promises hangs upon the words, "All things continue as they did from the creation." Here again, they display gross ignorance of the signs of the times. Every generation since Peter's words were written has succeeded in pointing to signs of Christ's coming. Signs have been the catalyst for that keen expectancy known by all who love the appearing of Jesus. To say that everything goes on the same is to disregard the evidence of God's dealing with men and the testimony of those who've been able to point to signs in their generation that they considered pointed to Jesus' return. It illustrates the truth that those who look expectantly will see, while the unbelievers are willingly ignorant of these things. The promise is the word of God, and this is stored for us in the Bible. It accounts for the call of one man, Abraham, and the birth and development of a nation in which the Messiah was to be born. Then there is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension back to heaven, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus' ministry was vindicated by miraculous signs supporting the truth of his teaching. When asked about giving a sign from heaven, Jesus accused his hearers of being able to discern the face of the sky, yet not able to discern the signs of the times. Jesus' words promised that signs would follow those who believed. These have been evidenced time and time again since the days of the early church, when these scoffers sought to throw doubt on what is the fundamental truth of the second coming. There were signs all around that God was at work. What would the scoffers of Peter's day say today, as the gospel has spread to all the world and millions of believers are looking for the return of Jesus? Jesus told his disciples that greater works or signs than they had seen him perform would those who believe in him do. And those who want to see, look for the evidence and see God at work in every page of history to the present day. In our generation, the accumulation of signs indicating the near return of Jesus are more intense than ever. Oddly enough, and yet itself a sign, the proclamation of the truth of the second coming is at an all-time low. It's itself a sign because Jesus said, "In an hour when you think not, the Son of Man should come." The hymn writer Theodore Harris wrote, "The signs around in earth and air, or painted on the starlit sky, God's faithful witnesses declare that the coming of the Saviour draweth nigh." The promise? God's word is full of promises. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We are told that the second coming is promised more than 1,000 times in Scripture. The word of God that gives the promise, evidenced in creation and in the sustaining of the earth, and now storing it for the day it will be consumed by fire. His coming, nearer than ever it was, and burning in the hearts of his followers today as it has done down the years. For at any time Jesus may return. He tells us that no man knows the hour. It is known only to the Father, who will send forth his angels to gather in the great harvest of the world at his appointed time. Now Peter, having expanded the hope of his coming to the judgment and destruction of the earth for fire, says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" It is not merely refuting those who disbelieve or doubt God's word, but a positive response to the truth of it that is called for. Holy and godly lives are the evidence of true faith. Repentance and salvation carry the evidence of changed lives. Godliness must be outstanding and seen in a godless world, and Christ-like behaviour worked out in our daily lives. The behaviour of those living holy and godly lives is characterised by active anticipation of the coming of Christ and the day of judgment. This is the day wherein the fire that is at present kept in store will be released to destroy the earth. At the same time, those who love and look for the appearance of the Lord Jesus will look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will be found. How different from our present world system of war, famine and disease, and the riotous living of the ungodly who openly defy the law of God and promote their evil ways. We should note Peter's words that the godly lives of the followers of Jesus speed his coming of that day. It will be the answer to the last recorded prayer of the saints recorded in Scripture, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." The repeated prayer of believers throughout the world is, "Thy kingdom come," and this hastens the end. Furthermore, Jesus' incentive to world evangelization is enhanced by the promise,
"This gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Peter realized the need to stir up our minds with the need for diligence, that we should be found at peace in him, spotless and blameless. This will silence the evil suggestion of those who scoff at the idea of Jesus' return. When we know that the long-suffering of the Lord is the salvation of so many, we praise him for the greatness of that message that has been proclaimed and accepted for so many years, the second advent or second coming of the Lord Jesus. Before you go, I want to remind you that Jesus is coming again. This is Maurice Payne speaking. He made this promise to his disciples. He's never withdrawn or rescinded it. It stands as a living hope for every believer. The followers of Jesus in every generation have anticipated his second advent. And today, as you go out into life, as you bear its problems and difficulties, live in the light of this wonderful hope that Jesus is coming again. I was reading about Stephen when he was stoned. It says he looked steadfastly into heaven. Every one of us should be looking to heaven if we are following Jesus. Jesus has gone before. He will come from heaven with his angels. And we thank God that we can live in the light of this wonderful hope. It's God's word and it cannot fail. It must be fulfilled. A day will dawn when believers in every generation will join together and realize they lived in the hope of his coming. Whatever your problem or difficulty or distress, lift up your eyes. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Well, there are hills of blessing and glory for you today. Above the mists and clouds of life around you, lift your eyes up to Jesus. Receive the blessing of this wonderful hope. The Bible describes it as a living hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
The Bringing a Message programme you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing, Be My Lord as I kneel to bless you, Be My Lord when I should confess you, In the church and in the world, glorify your name.
Be my Lord as I kneel. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.
Jesus loved me.